Gosh. Right, so I've got quite a few slides to get through this morning, but do bear with me. There's quite a lot there, but a lot of it's quite just pictorial, so it'll just be something you can focus on and something you can just reflect on as I'm sort of talking. There's a lot of content here, so we'll see how we go. And so this preach is about values to outwork the vision. And as I mentioned on Wednesday night at home group, this is something I've been thinking about over the last few months. I haven't done a preach for quite a while because I've had some pressures at work, which have meant that I've just needed to concentrate on the work stuff and get that done. But actually what has come out of that time has been just some really good stuff as I've really reflected on some of the stuff that's going on in my workplace, the importance that we place on values in our workplace and how God's spoken to me about that. So what are we talking about when we're talking about values? So here's two definitions here. So the Oxford Dictionary says that values are principles or standards of behaviour, one's judgment of what's important in life. And here's a second definition, which is a bit more businessy. It's important and lasting beliefs or ideals shared by the members of a culture about what is good or bad and desirable or undesirable. Values have a major influence on a person's behaviour and attitude and serve as broad guidelines in all situations. Some common business values are fairness, innovation and community involvement. So that just gives a bit of a broader definition about what we're talking about here when we're going to talk about values in our own context. So when I'm at work, these are the values and that outwork our vision in our workplace. So I work for South Central and West Commissioners Support Unit, which is an NHS-based organisation. And as it says there, we provide commissioning support services, which nobody really understands what that is, but we deliver services to healthcare organisations to help them do stuff. And we've got some values there that underpin everything we do. And these are really, really interesting. So these are quite new for us at the moment. So we merged from one organisation into three, as I've mentioned before. And what I've seen in the past as I've worked for organisations is when something new is created and there's a new vision, a new direction of travel, usually some new values are thrown out there that people have to work towards. And these are our values. And they're quite controversial in many respects and they've provoked lots of discussion over recent months, particularly the first one there, patients first. None of us can agree on whether that should be patients, individuals, citizens, or something else. So it's really interesting because we don't just work with healthcare organisations, we work with social care as well, and social care don't call people patients. So these things promote quite a lot of discussion. But actually what the organisation wants to do is get people on board with where we're heading as an organisation. So at conferences we go to, these are referred to in our objectives with my team. We measure our team against them and we say, oh, you're not really demonstrating that patient first value in this area, or you have. This is how we, you know, you need to show that. And it's a theme running through everything we do on a day-to-day basis. And as I said, that patients first one promoted quite a discussion in a recent team meeting. So that's me on a day-to-day basis. So we all know, as an organisation here, as a church organisation, that vision is really, really important. In Proverbs 29 and verse 18 in the ESV, it says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. And in the message, it says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. So what I started to think about when I was thinking about work and I was thinking about church is that it's really interesting. Over recent months, God has given us some visions and some things he wants us to look at and outwork. As we've prayed, as we've sought the heart of God on these things, he's shown us some stuff that we need to look at. And I've put these here under these headings. And I don't know whether this is just my reflection. There's probably other things. So we know that we want to grow as a church, not only in size, but individually to reach our full potential in Christ. We know that we want to connect with families and see families added to us. We know that we want to be well connected in the wider Christian community, and that's not just locally here in French Owned Stapleton, regionally through our connections with Lifelink, and then nationally, I suppose you can look at that in terms of New Wine and the connections we have nationally there. A biggie, and again, this just keeps coming out time and time again, we have committed ourselves in prayer to see the return of the prodigals and the salvation of our non-Christian family members. That's a really big thing that God's shown us that we need to just keep pressing in on and work towards. And then lastly, the other thing that I think has come through on a number of occasions recently is that this church will be a place of refuge. It'll be an oasis, a place of safety and support for anybody to walk through that door and come in and get something. It doesn't matter if they stay 5 minutes or 5 years, that this will be a place where we can reach out to them. So, what values do we need to demonstrate, both spiritually and practically, those things that God has shown us? And interestingly, again, there's a colleague at work that I'm quite close to, and we share interesting businessy tidbits as we're going through, and we were reflecting on our values at work the other day, and then she sent me something and said, actually, these are quite nice values, as she does, and they were from an organisation called Work Happy Now, which I thought sounded quite a fun organisation. And this is an organisation that works to help people unlock happiness at work, helping them to improve their focus, live out their passions and leverage their strengths. And they've got a really, really nice set of values, which I think, looking at what God wants to do with us in the future, actually fit quite well with where we're heading and might be something that we want to consider as a set of principles or behaviours that we'll demonstrate as we manoeuvre through the next stage of our journey. So I've slightly adapted them because they're a bit businessy, but I think let's have a look at them and see where we go. So the first one, the original bit was, it said seek truth, but I've put and speak truth because we know recently that actually we need to be speaking the truth too. So the value here is about always be willing to seek and speak the truth at every turn. And for me, the important thing here is that number one, it's up there, we're Jesus-centred. Everything we must do must have Jesus right at the centre of it. John 14 and verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And number two, everything we do must point people towards Jesus with compassion and without judgment. Whether they're, as Rich Penske told us the other week, whether they're the rich young ruler or the woman of Samaria, we will point people towards Jesus in a compassionate and non-judgmental way. And Luke 19 and verse 10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. And as I was sort of reflecting on what this meant, I referred back to when Jesus healed the two blind men and how he met both not only their practical needs but spiritual needs, and it was the practical that came first. In Matthew 20 and verse 34 it said, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received the sight and then they followed him. So it wasn't like Jesus did that thing where he said, well, you've got to believe in me first and then I might give you your sight. He helped them practically first. They saw that what Jesus did and then they followed him. I think sometimes we think people have to get it all sewn up and sorted first. No, that's not what I'm saying. And then thirdly, in being Jesus-centred, we must make sure that we're not ashamed of the gospel and don't adapt and adjust it so people feel comfortable. As we know that it's great, the bands that Sally has given out, so we can really demonstrate we're not ashamed of the gospel. And in Matthew 22 and verse 16 it says, and they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. And I think we need to be a bit like that, so that's not doing it in an arrogant and a shouty way, but because we do care about people's opinions, but we mustn't be ashamed of the gospel. And Romans 1 and 16 says, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work for saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. So, in speaking the truth, this comes at a number of levels, really, and Helen did an amazing preach didn't she, on how we need to speak well. And in this, you know, we need to speak the truth to one another and to those that come into contact with us, but it's not about condemning, shaming or destroying. It's about showing love, it's to esteem, and it's to build up, and it's to ultimately lead people to the truth of Christ. And Ephesians 4, verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." And then lastly, under this, the value of seeking truth. Seeking truth brings real benefits, and you can see them. You know, it brings salvation, it brings freedom, it brings security, it brings blessing to us. And there's some scriptures there that you can look at. So under salvation, Matthew 7 verse 8 says, in terms of salvation, "For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks the door will be open." So salvation will come from that seeking. Kim's looking at me because she had that scripture this morning. So that says to me that's really important. Important, again, for us all to realise is that there is freedom in seeking truth. John 8, verse 32 says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And I think for me, and I think for us as a church, this has been a year of freedom where the truth has really set us free into the things that God wants us to do. And Psalm 145, verse 18 said, "The Lord is near to all those who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. There's security." And then ultimately, there is blessing. "So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Hopefully, I'm not going on too quickly. There is a lot here, but the slides will be available. Again, right, number two, value number two. And again, this is something we've talked about quite a lot over the last few weeks, months, about being 100% you, because actually we've all got our own individual quirks, our own uniquenesses that are really important at this time for the work that God wants us to do. And the value that on the Work Happy People's website says, if you can't be 100% you, then you are holding back your best work. And I think that is really, really important. And one of my favourite movie quotes about being you is in Bridget Jones. So ladies, this one's for you, or gents if you like this film. When Mark Darcy says, "I like you very much." And Bridget says, "Ah, apart from the smoking and the drinking, the vulgar mother and the verbal diarrhea, no, I like you very much just as you are." And I think God looks down on us and says that he likes us just as we are. And that's how we've made us. Of course, we've got things that, you know, need sorting. But he doesn't look down and judge us for those things. He looks down and he says, "I like you just as you are." And actually, it's deeper than that. He loves us just as we are. And I'm always amazed when I read the bit where Jesus gets baptized and the Father looks down and he says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And that's in Matthew 3, verse 17. So we're all created in the image of God, and we're all created unique, and we've all got a unique purpose to fulfill what we need to do. When we're in the right place, we'll all work together in our uniqueness for the good of the whole body. We're not trying to create a body of Daves or Nathans or... Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Psalm 139 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." And what I've been amazed about again recently is that whole diversity in creation. Right from the beginning, when God created the world, he created a very diverse, rich, complex world. And that's how the church should be. We shouldn't be all the same. There is room for diversity. And in our uniqueness, as I said, we access diversity outside ourselves. So the people I will come into contact with are not the same people that Val will come into contact with. So we can reach a very diverse audience. But the one thing we need to remember, and again, this has been something for me over the years that I've not struggled with, but I've always been, I don't know, it's been that, oh, am I comfortable with myself, with who I am in Christ? Should I be like this person? Am I heading in the right direction? Should I wear this dress or that dress? Or can I buy my clothes from here? Or, oh, I've got to be like her. No, you can't do that, because you've got to outwork what you've been given to do, but also be prepared to stretch yourself. And again, I think for me, over the last year, I've really become confident. And we say, oh, you've got to be comfortable in your own skin, don't you? That thing that... You know, you've got to be comfortable in your own skin. And I think I've learned at the nice age of 44 this year that actually I'm okay, and it doesn't matter where I get my dress from as long as it fits properly. I've got a husband that will tell me otherwise. So, and to back this up, just the real importance of being 100% you. In Jeremiah 1 and verse 5 to 8, it says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. O sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. The Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of people, for I will be there with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. So God was saying to Jeremiah, right, you're going to be a prophet. You're going to speak to all these people. That's what I'm asking you to do. But he does that thing that we all do sometimes, and we go, oh, no, not me. I can't do that for a whole variety of reasons. But we need to be confident in what God is calling us to do at this time. Value number three, have a growth mindset. So the value goes, we believe that everything we do helps us become smarter and stronger. If you aren't making mistakes, you aren't growing. The more things we are curious about and try out and learn from, the better we become, better as a team. And I like this quote up on there from J.K. Rowling. It is impossible to live without failing at something unless you live so cautiously that you might as well not have lived at all, in which case you fail by default. And I think Richard has been really encouraging us over the last year that it's okay to make a few mistakes, it's okay to try a few things out. And it's interesting, actually, because when I saw this have a growth mindset, I automatically assumed that this was about, oh, growth, that's numbers, that's expansion, that's more people coming through. But actually, it's not about that. This is about a head thing and about your mindset. So this slide is really interesting as I Googled, well, what's a growth mindset? It might be worth asking yourself, what kind of mindset do you have? Are you very fixed in your ways? Or do you have this growth mindset? So a fixed mindset says things like, I'm either good at it or I'm not. When I'm frustrated, I give up. I don't like to be challenged. When I fail, I'm no good. You need to tell me I'm smart. If you succeed, I feel threatened. And my abilities determine everything. But actually, in the growth mindset, you're able to say, I can learn anything I want to. When I'm frustrated, I persevere. I want to challenge myself. When I fail, I learn. Tell me I try hard. If you succeed, then I'm inspired. And my effort and my attitude determine everything. It's quite a different way of looking at the world, I guess. And as we're moving forward and trying to outwork these things that God has shown us to do, I think we need to be more in the growth mindset area, because we're trying new things, we're moving forward, we're all trying to get involved in, you know, new initiatives. I mean, things like the community garden and giving Easter eggs out and all of these different things are all part of us having a new way of thinking. So Romans 5 and verse 3 to 5 says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us to develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And Romans 12 and verse 2 says, don't copy the behaviour and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by challenging the way you think. Then you will learn then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And that quote there from Thomas Edison, I haven't failed, I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work. And he invented, you know, amazing things, didn't he? He was the light bulb man, wasn't he, Thomas Edison? Electric. I don't know, I didn't bother to find out, I just thought it was a good quote. Anyway, some really cool stuff. Yeah, it was the light bulb, wasn't it? Yes. And it doesn't matter how slowly you go either, as long as you're moving forward and you don't stop and you don't get yourself set in your ways into that whole, well, we've always done it this way, so we'll always do it that way and we'll just carry on. I don't think that's what God wants us to do at the moment. This is different now and we need to do some different stuff. And importantly with this is that you're not fearful about changing the way you think. Getting it wrong is all part of the journey. You know, nobody dies when giving out Easter eggs kind of doesn't go down so well. I mean, actually it has. I mean, people do die in Nathan and George's world if, you know, you try the wrong thing. You're not going to try stuff out differently. Not under their care, obviously. But it's like, it's kind of a safe environment to try some stuff out. I mean, yeah, there's wisdom in the things we do, but giving Easter eggs out in the community is not going to harm anybody. Actually, it really blesses them. And I think we need to have a different way of thinking. And what will happen then is, so we'll grow as individuals in our maturity in Christ and we'll stretch ourselves. We'll grow in our families, in our family context, because we'll be reaching out in a different way. We'll grow in our ministry teams because we'll have a different way of approaching our ministry, whether that's children's work, student work, worship. And also then we'll grow corporately, not only in size, because I think proper growth will come out of this, but also maturity. Again, probably worth having a little look at growth mindset. Number four, get in the zone and focus. So this has remained a little bit businessy, this one. So when working on a project, it's important to stay focused and not let distractions hinder us from getting in the zone. If that means not returning to an email straight away, then so be it. It's far more important that we are efficient with our high-level work so we can keep moving forward. So, yeah, returning to email, I don't know, what would it be in our context? I don't know. Returning to do something else that probably isn't very important, because actually what we need to be focusing on is going out and delivering those Easter eggs, because actually that thing can wait. You know, there's not too many things that can't absolutely wait. So I just ask that question, what are you focusing your efforts on at the moment? Is it the right things? And under this value, I think I've got three things under this one. So ultimately, we need to focus on Jesus. And as we know from Rob's preach last week and Peter in the boat, he was focused on Jesus and the wind and the stuff was going on around him. And he took his eyes off Jesus and he knew the wind was, you know, it was coming against him. The wind is always there. So we just need to make sure we keep focused on Jesus. And Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which can cling so closely, and let us run with endurance the race is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. That's just really an encouragement that as we fix our eyes on Jesus, as we think about him, then we'll be in perfect peace. The storm will go on. The wind's always there. But, you know, if we focus on Jesus, it'll all be okay. Right, importantly, don't off-piste. There's my off-piste sign there. Really, really important that we stay on the right path and do not stray to the right or the left. And I don't know, I've never been skiing before, so I've never had the chance to properly off-piste, but quite often when there's skiing accidents on the news and people end up having horrible accidents, it's usually because they haven't kept to the right thing, they've off-pisted and something terrible's happened. So the Lord directs our paths, and all through Proverbs it talks about us committing our actions to the Lord, and then our plans will succeed. We can make our own plans, but we need to check them in with God. So is God going to say, well, he might do, I guess, right, Easter eggs is the way forward, we're going to do that. Now, we can decide that that's a really good activity to do, and what we then just need to do is line it up with what God's told us to do. So God's told us we want families in the church and we want the church to grow. How we get there, we can sort of work that, some of that out for ourselves. So have a look in Proverbs. Proverbs 16 verse 1 says we can make our own plans, but the Lord gives us the right answer. Proverbs 16 verse 3, commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. 16 verse 9 says we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our step. And then lastly, Isaiah 48 and verse 17. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is good for you and leads you along the paths you should follow. Really, really important. And then lastly, within this thing about keeping focused, is to not get distracted by the stuff which hasn't got anything to do with outworking the vision. And we all know how distracting life can be sometimes and how it can sometimes debilitate us from where we want to get in God. And I think as a church we have to recognise that we've got a bit of a direction of travel. That sounds a bit jargony, doesn't it, from a business point of view. But we've got this vision, we know where we're heading, and we all need to kind of head there together in the same way. We don't want some people going off here, some people going off there. Some people might decide, actually, no, we need to start reaching people in the jungle in the Amazon. No, that's not our vision at the moment, so we need to be careful that we don't get distracted on the things that don't matter to us at the moment. And I was reflecting a bit on this and looked back when Jesus visited Martha and Mary. And I think we had a talk about this a while, didn't we, about was Jesus wrong to, you know, quiz Martha about her busyness and all of this. And Luke 10 verse 38 to 42 says, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all of these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. And I think sometimes we need to do that, is we need to discover what that one thing is, and we need to focus on it. And I don't need to remind you about how important it is to prioritise stuff in your life, how important it is to plan, but we just do need to reflect on that sometimes and focus. You know, we've all got busy lives, family, work, other stuff we're involved in. But actually, church is quite busy at the moment as well, and there's really important stuff that we need to commit to outwork the vision. I'm getting through quite well. Number 5. This is the best one, I think. And this is really interesting that this is at the end, actually. It's really important that we have fun in what we're doing. So the value that the Work Happy people have got against this says maybe the most important aspect that we believe ties all of the values together is that we have to have fun, otherwise we'll give up before we see positive results. So, you know, the other day I sat down in a one-to-one with somebody who I know is not very happy at work. They're not enjoying it. They're finding it a struggle, and it's really hard. And I said to her, right, on a scale of 1 to 10, where are you? I said, so for me, this is how I feel about work at the moment. Every time I get up in the morning, I love it. I absolutely love my work. I love the people. It's hard sometimes. It's difficult. We're dealing with very complex things sometimes, and it's just a challenge, a lot of people stuff for me as a manager, but I love it and I love what I do. And So I was sort of reflecting that to her, and she was like, well, I'm just not in that place at all. I'm not enjoying it for all of these various reasons. And it needs to be the same for us. So we have to love it, even when it's really, really difficult. So as a people, you know, when we go through the challenging times, we do it together, and we sort of love it, even though it's hard. So, you know, and I was just like thinking, how is it, you know, how do you feel when we put a shout out for volunteers to support the church in various things? So like this morning when Dave put his shout out to help with the community garden thing, how did you feel about that? Was your first response, oh no, not another thing that I'm going to have to do at 8:30 on a Saturday morning? Or is it, that's really, really cool. Oh, that could be a real laugh. It's a chance just to hang out, do something good and have a good time. And that's usually what happens, isn't it, is actually, whilst we're, you know, benefiting the community, actually the joy sometimes is the being together and doing it. I know when you guys did the lights, it was quite good fun, was it? Did you have a laugh? I don't know. You know. And again, we're just reflecting on this year. It's been a year of new things. Have you found those things fun? You know, the variety, the different preaching, the giving out chocolates, the theatre group, the baptism day, all of these things have been great things. You know, have you found them fun and just a joy to be involved with? And we have to look at it like that, whether that's from serving the coffee on a Sunday morning. And I love doing that, and I love it as an opportunity to do something a bit different, and to, whether that's bacon rolls or whatever, you know, enjoy it, because why wouldn't you? And John 10, verse 10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. You know, as I've been thinking about this, you know, I love what's happening in this church at the moment. It's amazing, and it's just exciting to be involved in new things, to take a few risks. And it almost feels like, and this might just be for me, but it might be for others too, that it's like being a bit of a new Christian again. It's a bit exciting, it's a bit edgy, we're learning some new stuff, and I'm just really thrilled. And what I'm really, really looking forward to is when we go to New Wine, what an excellent opportunity that will be to come together as a family, to not only obviously have great teaching and worship and all the rest of it, but we'll come together, we'll sit down and we'll reflect on church and where it's at, and we'll just have a really, really good time together, and we'll celebrate what God's done for us this year, because it's been really cool and really just great. And well, you know, I do think, yeah, kingdom business is serious because it involves people's lives, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't enjoy it and look like we're enjoying it too. So, you know, it's okay to be a bit out there. So this quote from this American author, who I have no idea what book he wrote, but I found this quote out there. I did have to Google this one. It said, the master in the art of living makes little distinction between his work and his play, his labour and his leisure, his mind and his body, his information and his recreation, his love and his religion. He hardly knows which is which. He simply pursues his vision of excellence at whatever he does, leaving others to decide whether he is working or playing. To him, he is always doing both. And I think that's how I feel sometimes when I go into work. It doesn't feel like a chore. Sometimes it's hard, of course it is, you know, and I'm tired at the moment and I need a holiday, we know that, but actually it's absolutely great fun. And church as well, it doesn't feel like a chore every week. Every week's different and it's great, and you can't distinguish between all of these things. So I hope that makes sense. Lovely quote here. So the little thing there says, don't forget to have a good time. This is from The Message, and in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Seize life, eat bread with gusto, favourite bit, drink wine with a robust heart. I wonder what that means. And oh yes, God takes pleasure in your pleasure. Dress festively every morning. Don't skimp on colours and scarves. Relish men. Don't start wearing neckerchiefs. Don't skimp on colours and scarves. Relish life with the spouse you love each and every day of your precarious life. Each day is a gift, is God's gift. It's all you get in exchange for the hard work of staying alive. Make the most of each one. Whatever turns up, grab it and do it, and heartily. This is your last and only chance at it, for there's neither work to do nor thoughts to think in the company of the dead, where you're most certainly headed. I mean, that's a bit grim at the end. But actually, yeah, you know, seize it now, enjoy it. And yeah, and importantly, and as I've been thinking a lot about the prodigals, I love Wayne's World, is about celebrating extravagantly when we see God do amazing, amazing things. And Kim said to me in the break, as we were singing that Behold He Comes song, about the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee is about celebrating extravagantly. And it just feels like we may be heading for this year of Jubilee. And we need to really, really be prepared to celebrate when those prodigals come back to where they should be. And we will see them, and we will see those non-Christian relatives come back, and we will celebrate. And in Luke 15, I'll read this out from the prodigal son, and it's from the Message. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him, his heart pounding. He ran out, embraced and kissed him. The son started his speech. Father, I sinned against God. I sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants. Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to have a feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found. And they all began to have a wonderful time. All this time, his older son was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. As he approached the house, he heard the music and the dancing. Calling over one of the houseboys, he asked what was going on. He told him, "Your brother's came home. Your father has ordered a feast and barbecued beef because he has come home safe and sound." And the older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. And the son said, "Look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you a moment grief. But have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours who has thrown away your money shows up and you all go out with a feast." His father said, "Son, don't you understand? You are with me all the time and everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found." So I hope that when we start to see our prodigals return, that we will celebrate extravagantly, that we'll barbecue some meat, like grain fed. And it'll just be amazing. So we need to party on. And I wanted to, before I summarise, is I found, again, on a businessy thing, there was this Venn diagram, and I quite liked it, and I thought, oh, that's really interesting. And as a people, I think we need to be living in these three boxes, and right in the middle, we'll know how to dream big, because God will show us what he needs us to do as a church. So we'll be given visions and all of the rest of it. We'll work together to get stuff done. It didn't say that on the thing, so I changed that. And we'll do it having a great time. So does that make sense? Does that sound like a good place to be in? You know, it's no good just dreaming big and then not doing anything about it and not enjoying it. It's no good doing a whole load of stuff that's nothing to do with the vision and not enjoying it. It's no good just having a laugh and not thinking about the vision and maybe not even doing anything, just turning up just to have a laugh. And, you know, so I don't know, Dave, if somebody turned up next week and didn't muck in but just stood there just having a laugh, that wouldn't be very helpful. So just like a bit of a warning, it might be. So that's where I think we should be aiming to be, is in that kind of middle triangle bit where we're doing all of these things, working together to outwork that vision that God's given us at the time. So I think in summary, we have kind of our core set of values and beliefs that are timeless and don't change. So those are the things that make us Christians. You know, those things don't change over time. You know, the creed, that doesn't change. We don't mess with that. But I think it's really important that we do have some things that underpin our current vision and direction, as they're a helpful reference point to us. So what they'll do is they'll help to promote unity and consistency within the church. We'll know where we're heading together. We'll say, right, okay, this thing about getting families in, how are we going to do that? So, right, okay, utilising, I don't know, one of those values about having fun, right? We'll do this, we'll get the community together, and that's how we'll start to outwork that, and we'll do it together. It also helps us in our decision-making processes. So when we are thinking about whether or not to do one thing or another, we'll come back to those values and we'll go, right, does it fit within one of those things? Does it fit within the vision? Right, that seems like a good thing. It helps us to stay on track. And also what it will do is it will show people outside of us what we're about, whether that's people that are seeking new churches or, you know, the church up the road. They'll be able to know what we're about by the behaviours and the values that we stand for. And also what it will do as well is it will help people decide whether or not they want to commit to staying with us for the long term, whether or not they can buy into what we're doing, buying into the vision and then buying into how we're going to outwork that as a church. And, you know, those five values, they might not be the right ones, but for me, as I've thought about this and I thought about the things God wants us to do in the coming months, they kind of work, but there might be, I don't know, there might be something else that somebody said, oh, no, it must be really important that we have something else on there. So if you've got any thoughts on this subject, I'm really happy to talk to you about it. And I think what we'll do this week in home group is we'll have a little bit of a reflect on this in a bit more detail, maybe start to look at them and say, right, okay, what sort of activities fit within the having fun, keeping focused, and just try to line up a few things as we're going forward. Does that sound good? Amen.